Well, let me ask you to turn your Bibles to Romans in chapter 15. It is always a privilege to gather with God's people in different places and just see and hear what the Lord is doing and just the power of the gospel. But also to just see and experience the oneness we have in Christ as a people who believe in one gospel, one Lord Jesus Christ, and who are longing for that time when we shall gather before the throne of God and worship Him eternally. The world works hard to raise and identify our differences and promote our differences, how we are of different nationalities, we are of different skin color, and we have different preferences and different flavors. And sometimes as a church, we can buy into all that and just view people and highlight how different we are. But the gospel is beautiful, isn't it? That with all the differences, we can sing. There's only one gospel in which we stand, and we can sing of the man in Jerusalem who died to save us from our sins, and we can sing when we all get to heaven. What a joy that will be, and I hope you are encouraged in the gospel, and I hope you are committed to the gospel and its advance. And that's what I would like to encourage you with this morning, being committed to advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 15, let's begin reading from verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped in my journey there by you. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to come to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul is writing to the believers at Rome, whom he has not yet met, but as head of God's work among them and what is going on. And he is sharing with them that he is on his way. He has this desire to go to Spain to proclaim the gospel. And he is going to pass among them, to fellowship with them, to be of encouragement to them, and that they too may be of encouragement to him and support the work of the gospel as he goes to Spain. And he declares that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And that's why he is committed to the gospel. That is why he is proclaiming the gospel. And that is why he is eager to go to Spain to proclaim the gospel. And he's not shy to say to them, I would like you to support the work of the gospel that I am engaged in. So before he continues sharing his plans, he takes a detour to talk about this glorious gospel. And so from chapter 1 through to chapter 11, he is explaining what the gospel is and why we need the gospel. So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for through it, both Jews and Gentiles come to salvation. And why is this gospel needed? Well, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men, both Jew and Gentile are under the wrath of God. And the only way they can escape the wrath of God is by grace through faith in Christ alone. They can only be justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he shares the glorious results of the gospel. As a result of the gospel, those who are justified by Christ, by faith, have peace with God. They know reconciliation. They are liberated from the power of sin. They are liberated from the penalty of sin. And they are liberated from the demands of the law. And as a result, chapter 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there is no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Concludes by worshiping. Just the wisdom, the power of God in planning salvation, in working out salvation in Christ Jesus. Then he is going to say, as a result of this gospel, we should be committed to taking it to the nations and proclaiming it everywhere where it needs to be heard. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only power, is the only message that brings about salvation. And people everywhere will only be saved, will only be changed, will only be transformed if they know, they hear, and they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who believe the gospel live it out, but they also proclaim it. They have a duty. They are committed to ensuring that everyone and anyone, everywhere, in every place, knows, hears, believes, and lives out the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they, like Paul, are convinced that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There's a sense in which the gospel compels us, obliges us to proclaim it, to share with all who need to hear it. So those who believe in the gospel must be committed to advancing the gospel. So firstly, advancing the gospel requires a clear plan. Advancing the gospel requires a clear plan. We often, as evangelical believers, talk about the why of the gospel, why we need to proclaim the gospel, and the need to proclaim the gospel. But we often don't talk about the how. People need to hear the gospel, and we need to take the gospel to all places. Amen. True. But how? How are we going to proclaim the gospel? How are we going to advance the gospel? Is a question we need to ask, and is a question we need to discuss, and is a question we need to have a plan for. And Paul had a plan. He had a clear plan, and he often shared those plans. Here is my plan. Here is my desire. And in this instance, he's saying, look, the gospel has been shared in Asia Minor, and there is nowhere else to take it, and I desire to go to Spain because that's where the need is. There's a plan, a clear plan. And so he's saying to the Romans, I will come to you so that I may enjoy fellowship with you, but so that you may also share and participate in my gospel ministry, and you may support my work as I go to Spain. Advancing the gospel requires a clear plan. And it requires a clear plan because the God we proclaim is a planning God. He planned our salvation. He chose us before the foundations of the world. And then he sent his son. And even when Jesus was on the earth, he had a clear plan. And he had a clear purpose. He knew that he has come to go to the cross. Even when the disciples, Peter in particular, discouraged him, when he started talking about suffering and dying, and Peter calls him aside and says, hey, everything is going great right now. Says, you know, stop this business of dying, and you have come to liberate us. You dying does not help with the liberation we have in mind. So stop that message. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Because he knew what the plan was. The Son of Man did not come to be saved, but to serve and to ransom many. He's a planning God. And we should also be a people who plan. I mean, did you hear how Paul has a clear geographical plan, and he has a picture? Earlier he had just told us that the gospel, the gospel has been preached everywhere, and he wants to go where the gospel has not yet been preached, in verse 17. And so now he wants to go to Spain. I mean, that's a clear, straightforward plan. There should be a strategy. And friends, we shouldn't make the mistake of thinking having a plan is lacking faith and not trusting God. In fact, we plan because we are convinced that Jesus is mighty to save. Right? We know he will save people. So that's why we plan and go where the gospel has not yet reached. Well, how do you know that people will be saved? Well, because God has said people will be saved. And that's why we take risks and trust God. I often get into arguments with some of our church leaders. You know, God is wise in how he puts teams together. So we have some among us who, you know, they are accountants, and they talk about numbers, and they, you know, they're good with budgeting and whatnot. And so, you know, whenever we say, hey, we need to do this, we always have some brothers who say, where's the money going to come from? Because you see, if we look at our balance and I love those guys. So I said to them, hey, you'll figure it out. That's why you are here. Here's what I know. We need to preach the gospel. We need to plant churches. And this area has no church that is preaching the gospel. So here's my gift is to dream. Your gift is to figure it out. But friends, if there are places where the gospel has not reached, we have a responsibility to take it there. And if there is anyone who has not believed the gospel, we have the responsibility and the privilege of telling them, Jesus is mighty to save. And that's true even in our individual lives, isn't it? That as the Lord brings people our way, we should have the desire to see them saved. We should also have a plan to share the gospel with them, a strategy. Those friends that the Lord has brought your way, those family members that are unbelieving, those of us who are parents, our children, do we have a plan, a strategy for telling them Jesus died for your sins? And you need to believe in him. And for some, it's our spouses. Could be our neighbor. How are we going to reach them? And yes, we need to exercise wisdom. But we should have a plan. Should have a strategy for doing it. And as a church, should have a plan, a strategy for advancing the gospel in this country and beyond. Advancing the gospel requires a clear plan. Advancing the gospel, secondly, requires committed partnerships. Paul was a man who was devoted to gospel partnerships. The letter of Philippians is really Paul appreciating the Philippians' partnership in the gospel, them sharing in the gospel, in partaking in the work of the gospel. And there's a partnership that he describes here from verse 26. You have the Macedonian believers who have put monies together, collected some money, given it to Paul to bless the believers in Jerusalem who are in need of material blessing in this instance. And it's interesting how Paul views this. He says it's good they've done it, and they actually have a responsibility, because the Jerusalem believers were a blessing to them spiritually by ensuring and helping, aiding the gospel getting to them. And they too have an obligation, a responsibility to partner and help them in this way. And then he says, when I'm done with this, here's my plan. I'm going to Jerusalem to deliver this. When I'm done, I will go to Spain and I will pass through you, fellowship with you. And then I expect that you will partner by supporting my work, the gospel work in Spain. You see the partnership, the working together. And the reason for doing so is because we are in Christ and we are all committed to the gospel. And so we are coming together to aid one another, and we are coming together to advance the gospel. It's beautiful, isn't it? And in all this, it's not seeking to build personal or ministerial empires. It is not personal projects. It is advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you have this commitment to advance the gospel, when you are devoted to seeing people come to Jesus Christ, you have this willingness to enhance and facilitate gospel work wherever it is taking place. And you do so with joy. You are not concerned about who gets the credit. You're not concerned about, you know, who is clapped for. You're too preoccupied with seeing Christ proclaimed, Christ believed, Christ followed, and you are seeing that there's a need there, and there's a need there, and there's a need there, and oh, look at that! Those people are committed to, they're doing some good work there. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How can we come alongside you? And look, these others are doing the same. How can we come alongside you? Because you see the need and you know the solution, and you have the message, and you are seeking to see, and you're desperate to see Jesus Christ believed everywhere, and you are happy when people believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's why Paul in Philippians says, you know, some are preaching Christ out of dishonest gain, but I just rejoice that Christ is preached. That's an interesting perspective, isn't it? Yes, God will sort them out with their dishonest gain. God will deal with them. But hey, Jesus has been preached. And my primary preoccupation is that Jesus is preached. My burning desire is that Jesus is preached and Jesus is known, and I rejoice that Jesus is preached. And he knows that there should be meaningful, mutual partnership in the gospel. And the word, the concept of partnership, you know, it's a word, fellowship. And it's, you know, fellowship is not just what we do after the service where we talk a little bit and, you know, talk about the weather and sports. And fellowship is a bond. You are united together because you are united in Christ. You are committed to one another because you are committed to Christ. So to be committed to partnerships. But even at a personal individual level, the sense in which we shouldn't view sharing the gospel as a me project. We should view it as, this is what we do as a church. And we should be thinking in terms of, how can I work with brother so-and-so to reach and share the gospel to that one? How can I work with that family? You know, how can our two families come together and reach that family? How can we as a group of ladies work together to reach ladies in our area? How can we as men work together to reach the men in our community? How can we as couples work together? You know, because when we work together, when there is the collaboration, we could be more effective. We like hosting people as a family. Invite people over, say, hey, we're having a meal. And people generally, people everywhere in the world love meals, love eating. You know, you never meet anyone who doesn't like eating. We use that to advantage. Invite people over. And the beauty about having people in your home is they are in your home. You know, you have control. You can ask any question. You can raise up any conversation. I say to them jokingly, we have dogs. So when you enter, you are not going out by yourself. So you are not going until I release you. Some sort of hostage situation. In the name of hospitality. But one of the things we've learned that's very helpful is, you know, when you have people over, particularly people you don't know, is invite other believers as well. So that you could come up with any conversation. So you have a number of you believers there having a casual conversation. It seems casual, but there's intentionality, and you are leading to the gospel. You are leading to Christ. But the beauty with that is, it's not just us who develop relationships with those people. That other couple or that other family or those other couples we've invited who are Christians are also developing relationships with the same people. So you now have multiple people reaching and seeking, pursuing these people. You are partnering. And as a church, as churches, we ought to be seeing and seeking ways of partnering so that we advance the gospel more effectively. We could do more if we worked together. And you know, we should never, as churches, get to a situation where we're not doing gospel work on account of resources. Hudson Taylor, talking about the work of missions and, you know, the need for resources, said this: our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect he will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we march on. Gospel work, gospel advance requires a plan, a clear plan. It requires committed partnerships. And thirdly, it requires devotion to prayer. Devotion to prayer. Paul constantly asked for prayers, praying for us. He says to the Colossians that God may open doors and give us boldness. He prayed for protection. He prayed for clarity in preaching the gospel. And he prays, he says to the Romans, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Praying for success on his mission as he goes to Jerusalem. He's praying, requesting for protection, because spiritual work is engaging in spiritual warfare. And when we pray, when we are devoted to prayer, we are declaring our dependence on God, because we are fully aware of our own limitations, of our own weaknesses. And so we know that God is more than able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So we pray. Even our planning is soaked in prayer. We're not relying on our cleverness in strategy. We are praying because we know that it is the Lord's work, and it's the Lord who does the work. And unless the Lord blesses our work, we plan and labor in vain. So we pray. Praying for boldness, praying for clarity, praying for conversions, praying for protection, praying for open doors, praying for provision. There are times we pray and we are not really expecting God to answer. Every week, one of my prayers is that the Lord will give me an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Lord, give me a gospel opportunity. And there are times when the gospel opportunities come and I'm not really expecting them. I really don't want them. There's 1 week I'm praying, I'm even asking others, you know, please pray that God will give me gospel opportunities. And then someone comes through, you know, a total stranger, saying, I would like to see the pastor. I need counseling. And I was right in the middle of my studying. I don't want people. I don't want to talk to people. You know, I had exhausted my social bundles for the day. And so, like, there's someone wanting to see the pastor. I'm like, let them talk to someone else. They insisted that they should talk to the pastor. I don't want, you know. Then later I'm like, you were just praying for gospel opportunities. That's like a given, you know. It's not like in football. That's a penalty. It's right there. Take it. You know. You know, so we pray for open doors, and then when the Lord opens doors, we're like, we're not sure. We don't have money. You know. Or we are busy. And then there are times we want to do gospel work without praying. We rely on strategies. Had my time at school, had, you know, this guru in evangelism. You know, that's the other problem with Christianity is these Christian experts. So this person was an expert in evangelism. I don't know how one becomes an expert in evangelism. And he had a curriculum, and it was a 5-step process of sharing the gospel. And then he says to us, you know, by the time you reach step 3, most people are getting saved. Step 4, majority are. Very few reach step 5. They usually believe. I'm thinking, wow, this material is brilliant. Somehow, you know, people get saved. So you know, we learned Monday through Thursday. Friday was practicals. So go out into the field and apply this 5-step process to salvation. And the Lord has a sense of humor. This brother, this expert, and is talking to this guy. And Zambians are very polite. Zambians, you know, we're constitutionally a Christian nation. Zambians will accept you coming to share the gospel. They will listen. And they even don't have a problem believing and praying the prayer. Because, one extra thing, just to be safe. So step 1, step 2, step 3, would you like to? The guy says no. Step 3, step 4, step 5. And the guy says, thank you for sharing, I'm not interested. Now, that's rare for a Zambian to say. Zambians are polite. They will, for your sake, they will accept. So it was strange. I mean, it was a shock to the system to hear someone say, I am not interested. So, lo and behold, this expert with his curriculum and his process and his strategy, it fails. And, you know, in my heart, I was like, yes. I should be grieving that the guy was not believing. But I was rejoicing at the fact that, you know, the expert had been humbled. We should never trust in our own ability, trust in our own strategies, thinking, you know, people will be saved because of us. Friends, if we are committed to the advance of the gospel, we will be daily pleading with God in prayer to save people. Daily pleading with God to convert people. Because we know it's the Lord who does it. Paul says, may the God of peace be with you all. And that's what the gospel brings, isn't it? It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are at peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we are at peace with God. And the world is desperate for peace. On all continents, there's talk of peace, peace of mind, and peace in relationships, and peace between countries, and just relieving tensions between, person A and person B, and family A and family B, and these groups of people, and that group of people, and this nation and that nation. The world is desperate for peace. But you and I know, friends, that true, lasting peace is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the one who reconciles sinful man with a holy God, takes on the sins of men, that those who believe in him have the righteousness of God placed on them. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Through him, we have the right to be called children of God. And when sinful man is reconciled with God and transformed and changed from their sins, dear friends, that affects our relationships. That as a result of the transformation that comes from the gospel, we experience peace in our heart. We are also able to experience relational peace. Because you see, those who've believed the gospel are strange people in that they love their enemies. There is no other message in the world that employs people to love their enemies. And there's no other message in the world that actually empowers people to love and seek the good of their enemies. And we are empowered because our Lord Jesus Christ died for people who were hostile to him, died for his enemies. He died for the very people who were crucifying him, that on the cross, while he was hanging there, they are mocking and ridiculing him. He says, "Father, forgive them." Because he is offering his life as a sacrifice. And that's why the Bible tells us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Do you know this peace? Have you experienced the peace of God? Are you at peace with God? Because you have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. And do you know relational peace? Paul in Romans chapter 12 says to the Romans and to us, as much as depends upon you, live at peace with all men. That's only possible by the power of the gospel. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Do good to those who are your enemies. Overcome evil with good. The gospel is transforming, isn't it? And when we experience this gospel, dear friends, it's going to affect our lives, and it's going to affect our relationships. For those of you who are children, when you believe the gospel, you are actually going to love your siblings. Yes, that annoying brother, that irritating sister, you will actually love them and seek their good. You're actually going to love your parents, even though you think they don't understand you. And even though they come up with funny instructions and rules, you're actually going to love them and seek their good. And even that auntie and uncle, that distant relative who is just difficult, when they come, they just bring all the, what's the language? There's toxic vibes. You're actually going to love and care about them. Not because you have some superpowers, but because you have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you've experienced the love of God, whom even though you didn't love him, he loved you first. And those of you who are parents, you are actually going to love your children, even though they are impossible. And they are disobedient. And they, you know, press your every last nerve. You will still lovingly, patiently care for them. And the reason you'll be able to do that is because you have a loving father who is loving, gentle, and caring for you. And you will love your neighbor. Yes, that impossible neighbor. You will love your workmates. You will love that impossible boss. You will love your churchmates, as weird as they look. And as weird, I mean, you just can't wrap your head. What kind of people are these? You will love them. And the reason you'll be able to do it is because Jesus Christ loved you. Did you see the power of the gospel, friends? Such that when you read, "May the peace of God be with you all," it makes sense. You perfectly understand it because you have experienced the saving power of the gospel. And you are committed to advancing and proclaiming the gospel. Friends, we are facing a task unfinished that should drive us to our knees. And a need that undiminished should rebuke our slothful ease. But we who rejoice to know the Lord renew before his throne the solemn pledge we owe him to go and make him known. So we go to all the world with kingdom hope and fear, because there's no other name that has power to save but Jesus Christ, the Lord.